Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We start a series this morning on the church being the body of Christ. And this morning we're going to talk about the identity of the church. What is the identity of the church of Jesus? And it's also appropriate, as you just heard the song about America, it's appropriate for us to remember this is 9/11, 10 years. Many of you can remember where you were on the day of 9/11. Let's not forget what we learned at 9/11, a lot of different things, as we mourn with those who mourn, but also that we live in a broken world. And there is a war going on. It's not just between nations or between ideologies. There's a war going on between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And hate does not win. Jesus wins. So we should be bold to proclaim the truth of the gospel on this day and every day that follows, because Jesus wins. Look with me about the definition of the church. The context of this passage in this chapter: Jesus is the living stone, and we are living stones, and we're a spiritual house. The church is a spiritual body built upon the living stone, Jesus Christ, rejected by men, as Peter tells us later, rejected by men, the stumbling block. But the very thing that the church has been built on is Jesus Christ. And everything that Jesus experiences through his sonship, we also as the church experience. So it's this great privilege. The church is not bricks and mortar. It's not programs. The church is a spiritual, loved people of God. And so look with me at verse 9. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us what the church is. It is, in many ways, a southern institution that we see as something for us to manipulate or to be a part of. Free us from those little thoughts. The church must be, in this dark age, a light for you. And we've tried to make it a light, but we can't do it on our own strength. We can't be cool enough. We can't be smart enough. We can't be relevant enough. And so, Holy Spirit, we need you to breathe into us so that we can be what this world really needs. And it needs hope. It needs salvation and reconciliation and peace with its maker. So, Lord, free us from our little thoughts of the church. Lord, I do pray for those who lost loved ones and the thousands that were touched by the loss of life in New York City and in Pennsylvania and in Washington, D.C. But Lord, as they are marching today and as they are having parades and as they're having memorial services, blow into this country your converting flame. You, Holy Spirit, that you would change the hearts of this nation. Would you start with us? Let us start at the ground level, telling us who the church is this morning. Jesus, you tell us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. What is the identity of the church? Jack Miller asked. Jack Miller is a pastor, a late pastor, theologian from Philadelphia. He asked this question: Is the identity of the church to serve itself, its own self-centered needs? Most of us would say, well, no, that's not the right answer. That's not the identity of the church. Well, how about the identity of the church, the basic nature of the church, surely is to serve the world. That's the basic nature of the church. And Jack Miller would say, no, that's not the basic nature of the church. Basic identity of the church, the most fundamental thing about the church is that it belongs to God. The identity of the church is a people belonging to God. So we come into a place like this, and we all have our different ideas about what the church is supposed to be like and look like, and what we want from the church. Let me just push pause today. I'm going to encourage you, all of us, just push pause on your expectations of what you think IPC should be. And maybe some of those are really good things that you want. I want IPC to be like this, or IPC to be like this. And one of the great things about being senior pastor, I get to hear most of your opinions of what IPC used to be like. But the disturbing thing is that I have my own opinion too. And they're all different. So let's all just push pause. And in this sermon series, as we're talking about the church, let's stop and hear what God has to say about the church. How does God see the church? And that's what we're going to do today. There's 4 points in our sermon. 4 brief points. The first one is the church, the identity of church is that it is a chosen race. A chosen race. The second thing, the identity of the church, a royal priesthood. What does that mean? Third, a holy nation. The church's identity is that it's a holy nation to God. And then finally, it's a possession of God. It's God's possession. 4 things. Push pause on your expectations or what you want the church to be about. And if it doesn't get that way, you're leaving. Don't leave yet. Just push pause and let's define the church today by the Bible. Let's look at our first point. But before we go to our first point, let me actually tell you who this is being addressed to. Do you know who's being addressed here? Who is the chosen? Who are the chosen race? Who are the royal priests? Who are those who are a holy nation? And who is the possession of God? Good Jewish people? Good law-abiding religious people? No. This letter is being addressed to dirty, filthy Gentiles that have come into the kingdom of God. It is outrageous that Peter would write a letter using Old Testament definitions for the Gentiles as the church. If you remember, if you know, Peter wasn't a big fan of Gentiles early on. But he is saying the most outrageous things about us. About us. First thing he says is that we're a chosen race. A chosen race. Peter was extremely familiar with the Old Testament, more so than any of us in this room, being a good first century Jewish boy. And he knew the Old Testament background of passages like Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy 7, even all the way back to Genesis and God choosing of Abraham. God chose Abraham, an Iraqi, a Chaldean, a Babylonian, chose him out of all the other pagans to bless him and make a covenant with him. Chose him. There was nothing special about Abraham. There was nothing in Abraham that made God attracted to Abraham. Abraham was as pagan as everyone else was. And so God chose him. And he also chose the nation of Israel through Abraham. And in Exodus 19, God tells Israel who they are. Israel, I'll tell you who you are. You are my rescued people. I bore you on eagle's wings, he says. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians to be my people. And he calls them a kingdom of priests. Later on, you can go look at Exodus 19, 1 through 6. A chosen people. So as Peter is writing these people, these Gentiles, he says, you are a chosen kingdom of priests. They are an elect group. And they're a race of chosen people. A race. An interesting word he uses there. A race. He's actually using the word that is used in the Greek New Testament to refer to someone's literal race. Caucasian. African American. Why would he use the word race? It's a spiritual race. That is something that is so foundational about who you are. Your connection with those other people of your same race, your people group. There is this solidarity to people who have the same race. He is saying that you have a chosen race. That your race is fundamentally a chosen people. It's election. God's electing love. This is the most offensive thing in the Bible. But folks, it is so in the Bible. The way God works is through Him showing favor to a people when there is nothing inherently good or noteworthy or acceptable or beautiful about them. He just shows love. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Why? Because He's sovereign. So the jar look at the maker and say, why have you made me this way? No, that's just what He does. There's a tremendous mystery to it, and there's a tremendous grace to it. This highlights the grace of God because it's not based on anything in the person. Ephesians 1:4, Paul looks at the church at Ephesus and know what he says to them. God chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight according to the purpose of His will. You heard He said, this is what I'm saying about you, Christian, right now. That before the Rocky Mountains, before the sun was made, before the first sunrise, before the moon, before the rivers, before anything else ever occurred in history, before, God, in His sovereign, mysterious, electing love, looked at you and said, mine. Mine. Before you got your first spanking, before you had your first event that marks your life, before you did something great and before you did something terrible, before, you were chosen in Him with His purpose in mind. Do you see that salvation is not primarily about us? It's God's idea. What do we do with that? A chosen race? See, one of the reasons we really struggle with this is because we like things that are electable. We like to choose someone to be our friend or be a part of our group because they have things that we like and we find admirable. When you go to a job interview, you want to be hireable. Right? That's good. You need to. Comb your hair. Look your best. But when it comes to God's economy, it's not about that. See, 2012, just around the corner, this time next year, we will be inundated with images and messages to elect someone else. And how often you heard this word, that person, I don't know if they're electable or not. What does that mean? Does that mean, do they have the right hair? Do they roll their sleeve up the right way? Do they use the right words? In other words, our world, our culture is built on electability. Someone being inherently likable in themselves. I'm here to tell you today that you have never been electable to God. That you will never be electable to God. That our values of superficiality and performance, they're ridiculous when you believe this passage. God is looking at you, Christian, no matter how you see yourself in your rinky-dink Christian life and you can't keep the cheese on the cracker. He has said about you, you're part of a race. You're part of a chosen race that I set apart before I ever made the world to be mine. The second thing He says is that we're a royal priesthood. What in the world does that mean? Maybe you've read this passage and said, royal priesthood, that sounds like Bible talk and I don't know what that means. Do you know that you're a royal priest if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, part of the church? What does that mean, a royal priesthood? The first thing it means is that God dwells with you. This is Old Testament language. The priest is someone who had access to God that no one else had in the temple and in the tabernacle. He could go into the very holy of holies. He could come close into the holy presence of God, which was absolutely terrifying. Exodus 3:5 says, stay away. And the only one that came close was the priest who could come and represent the people. Peter is telling these unwashed Gentiles, this is outrageous, you're priests. Which means, come on in. It means you can be close to God. And not just that you're a priest and you have access to God, even into the Holy of Holies, the throne of grace, we can come with confidence because we're a priest, but also that we're royal priests. What does that mean? There's a character named Melchizedek, and that's a mouthful. In Genesis 14, and also in Hebrews chapter 7, he is a royal priest from Salem. He just shows up out of the middle of nowhere, and no one knows where he's from. No one knows who his daddy is and where his mommy is. And so Hebrews calls him an eternal priest, a royal priest. He was a king who was a priest. But Hebrews says there's one that's even greater than that one, and that's Jesus, who is the final royal priest. What does that mean for me? You're royalty and you're a priest. That means you can come right into the house of the king because you're a child of the king. I've told you about my trip to Scotland when I went to go see the Queen's castle in Edinburgh where she spent her summers. I've told you about this. You think your Pickwick Lake house is cool? Okay. Spent a summer at a castle. But there were fences and gates and armed guards that would love to put me out of my misery if I wanted to get close. Because it said this, nope, you are from where, Arkansas? Is that a place? You are so not royal, and you so cannot come anywhere near this. You may stand a mile off with binoculars and get to this place. But if I were part of the royal family, I could go into the kitchen and make a snack. And what Peter is telling you right now, since you have been chosen by God, don't miss this, since you have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, God's idea is salvation, in His grace because He loves you, you can come into the very heart of the castle. You can come into the very heart of God. You can come into the very throne room of the Holy of Holies because you are now a royal priest because Jesus is the royal priest and you're part of His entourage. You've got His name written all over you. What does that mean for us now? It means that you are far more accepted by God than you think you are. Listen to me, Christian. We are far more accepted by God than we think we are. Why? Because we think we're accepted on our electability. We think we're accepted on our performance because that's how our world works. But if you're in Christ, God calls you to come boldly like a child to be accepted. Don't push Him away. You are far more acceptable than you could ever imagine. That's the identity of the church. A people that comes close to God. Because what if people really knew you? What if people really knew you? You know, I think about an example. A while back, a neighbor. And this is an example of what if people really knew. You know, you let things slip out that people see and you don't want anyone to see, right? Some of us have really blown it and everybody knows it, right? And you know they're talking about you. But then there are those other moments that you have a neighbor and this one individual, he was talking to his pet, verbally abusing his pet. And he was talking to this pet and he didn't know I was out in the backyard. And he looked at this dog, and he just, I was out there, and he looked at this dog, and he said some words like, I'm going to hurt you very badly, quote, unquote. That's not what he said, because I cannot repeat it on a Sunday morning. But he yelled in anger. And then he saw that I was in the backyard. And then he looked at his dog again. He said, hey there, now you be good. And what I realized is, what I got was a little peek behind the curtain. And you all have little peeks behind the curtain, folks. You all have those moments in your life. What if people really knew you? God really knows you, and you're a royal priest. We're people of shame and of fear and of insecurity. And how do we try to overcompensate? Is by our performance and by trying to think about how good we were in the past or how good our history was or how good we will be or how good we look and all these superficial standards. And folks, they're never good enough. You cannot get into the house of the king unless you have the perfect royal robes of Jesus. And here's the good news, church. Your identity is God chose you to be in the house. He wants you there. He chose you before the foundation of the earth to be holy and blameless in His sight, to be there. Wow, what if we really believe this stuff? I was talking to a friend and we were talking about this stuff. What if we really believe we were truly accepted in Christ? In our hearts, he said, I would spring out of bed in the morning. Why don't we? It's because we're burdened down with guilt and with secrets. And God wants His church to be a place of transparency, freeing ourselves with our burdens and coming like royal priests because Jesus is good enough. You're never going to be good enough. What do you say to God? I come in the name of Jesus, the great royal eternal priest. Can you say that? That's a bold thing to say. God wants you to say it. That's who you are. That's actually your identity. It's not about how you subjectively experience this acceptability. In other words, you're never going to feel acceptable enough. It's about what God has said about you. What God objectively has said about you. He says, this is one of my children. They are acceptable. Why? Because I have said they're acceptable. You're chosen. You're a chosen race. A chosen race. And a royal priesthood. The third thing, you're a holy nation. What does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, that this holiness is a state of holiness. There's a holiness that's declared. You have to be holy to be with God. Declared holy, declared righteous. And then there's a holiness that works itself out that Peter begins to talk about. Since you're holy in Christ once and for all, you actually work out this holiness. Be who you are. You're a holy nation, act like a holy nation. God loves you, act like God loves you. But here he's talking about a vicarious holiness. We know what vicarious means. People tell me I'm going to live vicariously through my children. I'm sure I'm already doing that. Dads, you ever live vicariously through your kid playing baseball vicariously? That means to live through someone else. The holiness that Peter is talking about here, a holy nation, is a stated holiness, a vicarious holiness. Jesus is holy. Since Jesus is holy, you're part of Him, you are holy. I'm telling you, Jesus sees you, the Father, the Judge, sees you as holy in Christ, even though you're not presently, actively, perfectly holy. But you can't get in the house without holiness. You've been chosen, set apart as a royal priesthood to be declared holy once and for all. It reminds me of those restaurants where you have to have the jacket. Do you still do that? Where you have to wear a jacket to get in? I almost want to go to one of these restaurants and not wear a jacket just so I can wear the borrowed jacket. I thought it was just something on TV. So I can sit down and eat a salad and a steak. And I wear the sports coat, but you can't get in unless there's a jacket requirement. Here's what I'm saying. For God, there is an absolute perfection holiness requirement. His requirements are unreachable by human beings, and you cannot sit down at the table unless you are wearing the jacket. What is the jacket? It's the royal, righteous, holy, perfect blood of Jesus. You're clothed in it. Independent Presbyterian Church, God accepts you more than you think He does. And you are far holier in His sight than you think you are. You're not coming in your t-shirt to God. You are coming clothed in righteousness. It's like Zechariah 3. Remember, some of you are familiar with this passage? Joshua standing there before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is next to him, and he's accusing Joshua, calling him sinful, telling him how terrible he is. And he's clothed in these filthy garments. And he knows if he's standing in these filthy garments, he has no right to be before the angel of the Lord. What is he going to do? And so what does God tell the angel of the Lord to do? Put clean clothes on him. Lay beautiful, perfect clothes on him. put a perfect turban on his head. I love that passage. You know why? Because Satan accuses me all the time. And if I'm honest, I'm nowhere where I want to be, and I have no right to stand before God, and I'll never have a right. But here's what God does every single day. Richie Sessions puts on the righteous, spotless robes washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and I cannot be put away. I cannot be cast out because Jesus is perfect, not because I'm perfect. Those are the very robes that are talked about in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Who are these people, the angel asked? Who are these great multitudes? And listen to what the angel, listen to what they say. These are the ones that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And on that great and final day, the question will be, who are these people at Independent Presbyterian Church? Who are these people? Not that they were doctors or lawyers or teachers or moms. Who are these people? They are people that are washed in the royal blood of Jesus Christ. Come on in. You have every right to be here. A holy nation. You've been chosen, you're accepted, and you're holy in Christ. The final thing is you are possessed by God. The word possessed here in the Greek means to acquire something with much effort. To acquire something with much effort. Effort. Y'all know what that means. We don't have any problem with possession. Right? To acquire something with much effort. How much do you appreciate something that you worked for rather than something that was given to you? My dad told me when he bought me a car when I was 16. Okay, I'm sorry. I was spoiled. Okay? Whatever. He told me, he's like, you're not going to appreciate this car very much. But one of these days, you're going to buy a car with your own money and you'll appreciate that one. And I was like, can I have the keys, please? Then I did not appreciate it. Because when you work for something, when you give great effort to acquire something, and here's the point. I want you to look back and see the church from God's perspective here for a minute. Chosen before the foundation of the earth, a royal priesthood, clothed in His holy righteous garments. How? How can you do that? Peter tells us in verse 19 of chapter 1, by the precious blood of Jesus, God acquired you with much effort. With much effort. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the plan of redemption was all three working together. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ knew what He was about to face, hell itself, and He was sweating drops of blood, so terrified about what He was going to experience, going lower than any human being had ever gone. And He did it. He went to the very end to have you as His possession. You are not cheap. You were purchased with blood. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in preaching on John chapter 28, Lloyd-Jones was a pastor in London in the 50s, 60s, 70s, died in the 1980s. And listen to what he said. It's very timely for today. He said, there is nothing uncertain about my standing in God. There is nothing uncertain about my adoption and my sonship. Because Jesus Christ said, those the Father has given to me, nothing, no one can pluck them out of my hand. Do you hear that? That's possession. No one can pluck them out of my hand. He said, this is how the pilgrims that crossed the Atlantic and started a new country, this is how they were bold. This is how they had courage to form a new country. Not just because they grew out of something called the Reformation, but because they believed in something called the perseverance of the saints. Do you want courage and joy in your Christianity? Do you actually want to recover civic courage in this city? Do you actually believe that's attainable? Do you know the only way that we can ever have it is if we believe that we are in the middle of Christ's hand and there is nothing, no one, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or height or depth nor the present nor the future. Nothing can separate us from His love. Do you and I have that kind of confidence in being God's possession? That's your identity. What's the church? We're still on pause. What's Independent Presbyterian Church supposed to be? A chosen people, chosen by God's grace, a royal priesthood, acceptable and accepted by God, a holy nation, perfectly holy in Christ, God's possession that He will never, ever let go of. So what? Let me close with this. What does that mean for myself? It's the first application here for you as an individual. God really, really loves you. I did a wedding last night in the Delta. And I saw the groom's face. And a lot of times the groom sees it and he's excited and stuff, and then there's just that one moment. But he never lost this gaze, passionate gaze of love for this woman. It was so intense. And I realized as I was watching him, I realized I was supposed to tell you this morning, that's how Jesus sees you. Get all the religious garbage out of your head or what you think you want the church to be about. At the end of the day, Jesus is so passionate about His bride that He would die for His bride. It's not about what's going to happen tomorrow or what you think for yourself or how you're going to improve yourself. If you could just stop for just one moment and be loved by Jesus that way and realize this is all about love. This is all about Him loving you without conditions. And He's never going to stop loving you. He's going to break down every wall that you build up. And He's going to pursue you in your sin. He's going to come after you because He loves you like a bridegroom. And He cannot wait to see you again. We must be a people who believe in the true love of Jesus and have a robust belief in that love. What does that mean for others? Look around. Take a second, look around. I know this is awkward. I want you to realize something. The people that you're looking at are followers of Jesus. They belong to the church, profess faith in Christ. Jesus loves them like that too. I know they get on your nerves. I know some of them dress better than you are and they drive nicer cars. Some of them drive cheaper cars than you do. Some went to college. Some of them didn't go to college. Some are cool. Some are not cool. Et cetera, et cetera. They were chosen by God before the foundation of the earth. They're a royal priest. They're a holy nation. They're God's possession. Should we be so quick to hate those God loves so much? In other words, whatever we do out in the city makes no difference unless we begin to see each other as loved by Jesus. And finally, what does that mean for Memphis? And I'll close with this, a little preview of next week's sermon. If you look at verses 9b through 10, the second part of 9, why? Why are we these things? Why is this our identity? So that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His glorious light. In other words, the reason that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation possessed by God, is so that everyone will know there is a God in town. Right now, this morning, they're celebrating in New York City what they call a secular day for 9/11. And they're proud when they say it. This is a secular event. There will be no prayers. There will be no preaching. There will be no scriptures read. This is a secular event. As if humanism can answer the problems of 9/11. Because folks, there is no hope for you if a plane flies into your building and that building comes crashing to the ground unless you're clothed in the righteous, perfect, righteous, spotless clothes of Jesus Christ. You will not spend eternity with the living God. There is one way to have a relationship with Him. How do they see that? How can this world know that? How? We must love one another. That's your identity. Your identity is not the class clown. Your identity is not the all-star. Your identity is that Jesus loves you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, fill our hearts. Thank you for these people. Help me love them as they love me. Let us be patient with one another for your sake, because you have loved us so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.